Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. For I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A politician, won't mention his name, awoke after an operation and found that the curtains in the hospital room were drawn. He asked the nurse, "Why are the curtains closed? Is it nighttime already?" "No," the nurse replied, "but there's a fire across the street and we didn't want you to wake up and think the operation was unsuccessful." That probably doesn't apply to all politicians, but I can think of a few. I'm going to talk today about a subject that we really don't like to talk about. In fact, when you really come down to it, we don't even like to think about it. And that is the subject of hell. And I pray that it scares you out of hell if you're headed there. Maybe you heard of the new movie, Hell is for Real. Well, it's not really a new movie. You haven't heard of it because there isn't one. There's a counterpart, Heaven is for Real, which hit the box office and made lots of money. 64% of Americans believe in the survival of the soul after death, but a great percentage of them do not believe in a literal hell. And they're not really comfortable discussing the topic of hell. People will be glad to talk to you about heaven, but people really don't want to talk about hell. They like to use hell in their language. You notice that. I mean, what the is that? They'll say, and all kinds of other colorful things, but I don't want you to accuse the pastor of cursing in the pulpit. Why are people so afraid to talk about hell? It may be a comfort level to shy away from. There's some real reasons, though, I think. First of all, hell doesn't seem fair to our logical minds. Our theology in America sort of begins with a balancing of arithmetic. The average American, we live to around 79 years old, and we think, how could we burn an eternal lake of fire if we just did 79 years of some bad things? We quantify our sins, we weigh them, and justify ourselves against others. And so we then think, well, hell doesn't make sense. You know, maybe you cheated on your taxes, or maybe a person even cheated on their spouse. But in the fairness of things, we have a hard time thinking that God would prescribe hell for us because of those things. See, most people don't believe they're bad enough to go to hell. Sure, we mess up. We all make mistakes. But we're not as bad as that guy. You ever notice everybody in their life has a that guy? Hell, it seems, is fitting for the Hitlers and the Stalins of the world, but we assume it's not just for the mediocre sinners. See, in general, we grade on a curve, and we think that God didn't create hell to punish people. He couldn't have created a place like that. And that is actually true. God didn't create hell to punish people. Many even believe the Bible teaches that God created hell to punish people. And that's a great misconception, because even your sins do not send a person to hell. It is not your sins, plural, that send you to hell. God doesn't send a person to hell. A person goes to hell, it's because they reject his love and his grace. A person who refuses to repent and turn to God for forgiveness will go to hell because of their unbelief. It's essential for us to understand this as believers. A person who refuses to repent. See, many times believers go around being sin sniffers, sin inspectors, and we condemn people because of their sin, bashing homosexuals or judging people who are living together. But listen, you need to understand, that's not their issue. Their issue is they do not believe. Their issue is they don't know Christ. And if they were to believe, their behavior will change. they'll turn from their sin. Another thing we struggle with about hell is that hell sounds really harsh. Most modern believers want to perceive a kind, loving, and gracious God. And he is all those things. We don't want to see in our mind the Westboro Baptist Church type of Christian and God who is that way. And I don't believe he is that way. Again, those who bash, if you don't know who Westboro Baptist Church is, it's a famous church that kind of protests everybody. They probably would hear my sermon on hell and say it wasn't good enough for them. See, there's really no way to talk about hell in a sort of winsome manner. It's just a hard subject. And our concern about hell is that it scares off even spiritual seekers. And so many pastors and spiritual leaders don't want to talk about it. They want to keep things positive. The message needs to be positive so that people come back to church. And see, church needs to be about feeling good. And as I begin to talk about this, I realize how quiet it gets in the room and how, you know, we're all like a little uncomfortable with this. I myself, it's not a subject I want to talk about. It's not a subject I want to bring to you. And so many will, you know, there are mega churches that just don't even mention it. They never mention hell. They never mention sin. They never mention repentance. They never mention the need for these things. And then they appeal to the masses of people because of this easy believism sort of Christianity. They don't want to know about the blood or the cross and the necessity of that. They don't want to be convicted of their need to repent. You look at some of the old Puritan pastors like Jonathan Edwards and their sermons on hell. These guys were really preaching about it. And even in some of these circles, the concern is financial growth. That if you preach on hell, you're not going to get people, and so you're going to be in financial trouble as a church. The motivation for what preachers preach and teach becomes making people happy. See, I think this is one of the reasons it's so essential to go through the Bible, to look at the whole counsel of God. See, if I were simply to teach topically each week, and I were just to cover the topics, I would only cover the topics I want to cover. I would cover the things that were my thing, and I would never choose this topic. But as you go through the Bible and you look at all the various texts and you see, you're kind of forced to look at these things. I'd prefer to skip this topic. But listen, we need sound biblical view, and we need to know what the Bible says about these things. You see, Jesus talked about hell. And if we don't know the truth about hell, we might end up there. And none of us wants to go to hell. Amen? And we don't want people to go to hell. You know, and many people tell jokes about hell. It's kind of a common thing within comedians to tell jokes about hell. Woody Allen said that hell is a place for everyone he doesn't agree with. But it's no joke. It's a real place. People sing songs about hell. I was Googled this, songs about hell. I did a search on songs about hell. You want to know what the top 10 songs about hell are? I know you came to church thinking, this is what I want to know today. What are the top 10 songs about hell? You can add this to the worship list. The Grim Reaper has a song about hell called See You in Hell. Slayer has a song about hell. Hell Awaits. By the way, I don't know most of these bands. I don't know if I've ever heard a song by any of them, except this one, Striper. Striper's a Christian band. And I like this title. This is number 8, To Hell with the Devil. I like that one. Amen is right. That's a good one. None of the other ones we can say amen to, but we can say amen to one song about hell. Another one by Venom, Welcome to Hell. Kiss has a song, Hotter Than Hell. Judas Priest has a song, Saints in Hell, number 5. Earth on Hell, Anthrax. Number 3, I Am Hell, Machine Head. Imagine a band called Machine Head. Black Sabbath, at least I heard of that band. Heaven and Hell. And the number 1 song about hell is AC/DC's Highway to Hell. And I actually went on and watched a video of that one for about, I could only take about 30 seconds. And I watched it, and there was thousands and thousands of people in the crowd jumping up and down singing Highway to Hell. And I'm sure that represents millions of them. There's actually a town in Michigan. I don't know if you knew this. It's called Hell, Michigan. You don't want to go there. It was actually named by a guy who was asked. He was kind of the guy who discovered this town. And he was asked, what do you want to call the town? He said, I don't care. He said, call it hell for all I care. So they did. We know that John Lennon sang years ago, imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us. above us only sky. Hell, it's really all around us. It's spoken of all around us. Yet most people, many people in our own nation, don't believe in a literal hell. And if they do believe in hell, they don't believe in a permanent hell. They believe in a temporary situation. Some believe, and you hear this said often, I'm living in my own hell on earth. I don't believe there's a hell. This is hell. That thought process was very popular during World War II. As the battle was raging and the soldiers were being killed and some were coming home maimed, people would say there's no way any of those could go to hell because of what they had gone through for their country. And listen, I'm greatly appreciative of what the World War II vets went through for our country and all our vets went through for our country. My dad was a Purple Heart recipient, and he's in heaven now, but he's not in heaven because of his Purple Heart. He didn't even take it with him. See, he needed a Savior named Jesus who saved him from his sins because he put his faith and trust in him. His Purple Heart would not have kept him out of hell. In this chapter, in chapter 20 in our text, we find the Apostle John, and the chapter begins with him seeing an angel coming down from heaven with a great chain, and he uses that chain. And you want to cheer when you start reading chapter 20, because he takes this great chain and he wraps Satan in this great chain and he binds him and he throws him into the bottomless pit, the abyss, and he's bound there for 1,000 years. And you're like, yeah. But then after 1,000 years of Jesus ruling and reigning on the earth, this is during the millennial period, 1,000 years of Jesus ruling and reigning, perfect government, Satan is loosed once again. And he's able to deceive the nations. And countless number of people will follow Satan into a final rebellious act against God in Jerusalem, in the holy city. And when this happens, then God will come and squash it for a moment. And it's amazing to think about that people will follow Satan after 1,000 years of perfect government and perfect bliss. Like everything will be running exactly the way it should run. But those people are people who are born during the millennial period, and they're still born with a nature of sin, and they still have to be tested, and they are tested at that time, and many of them will turn from the Lord. They're clearly not born again. Then the Lord will take Satan, the devil, and he will cast him into the eternal lake of fire where the false prophet and the Antichrist already are. Because Revelation 19 tells us that the false prophet and the Antichrist were thrown into that eternal lake of fire. They were the first ones thrown into the eternal lake of fire. And it says that he will go there and he will stay there and suffer forever and ever. It's eternal. Now in our text directly here, we read that there's this great white throne we're going to look at. And it's a place of judgment of the dead. And everyone who died apart from Christ will stand before this great throne of judgment. If you know Christ, you have already been judged. If you're a believer here tonight, you are judged already. Jesus took your judgment. Jesus took every bit of judgment necessary for every one of us who know him on the cross. In fact, he took enough judgment for the entire world so that whosoever will may believe in him, put their trust in him. And if you haven't received Christ yet, this is the day. May you be so scared of this message that you respond, because sometimes that's what it takes for some people. Because it says there on that day of judgment, there will be books that are there. And we don't know what these books are exactly. There's several books, and then there's a separate book called the Book of Life. And if you're in the Book of Life, the other books don't matter. You don't need to worry about that. If you're written in the Book of Life, your name is there, and that's all that matters. There's nothing else about you in there. And that's the wonderful thing, is it's not like your name is there and your list of sins, you're like, oh, well, we're going to let you in anyway. No, just your name is written in the Book of Life. And we're not sure what these other books are. They might be the books of Moses, which brings light to people. They might be books on each person's life. They might be like a video of each person's life. And listen, if you were at this judgment place, you don't want a selfie video. This was this is the ultimate selfie here. A person stands before the throne of God and then claims they're not a sinner. Because that's what people say, well, you know you're a sinner. Well, I'm not really a sinner. I might be a sinner with a little s, but not a capital S. Jesus just will say, oh, you're not a sinner? Play the selfie. Show the video. How would you like to have your life shown in that way? Not a one of us would want that. And we're not sure what's contained in these books, but let me just put it to you this way. It isn't good what's contained in these books. If you're not in the Book of Life, you're lost. And you see, the thing we have to face is that hell is real. It's a real place. It's very interesting because what's considered to be the greatest evangelical message ever given was given by a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. This is traditionally in seminaries everywhere, it's believed to be the most incredible evangelical message, and it's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. It was first spoken in 1741. And listen to some of the words of that sermon. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. 'Tis a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit, full of the fire of wrath, that you are held over in the hand of God, of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. Wow. I mean, you just don't hear preachers preach like that these days. And I can't think of anything more politically incorrect than that, almost in a sense, in today's world, to speak about the wrath of God, the doctrine of hell. Even 30, 40, 50 years ago, many preachers, they spoke this way about fire and brimstone. So I want you to turn with me. We're going to look at two texts today in regards to hell. I want you to turn with me first to the book of Luke chapter 16. And we're going to get a real picture here of what it's like. And you know, it's interesting as we turn there, some would think this sermon title today of Jonathan Edwards, you know, it would be something like, I went on vacation and felt empty inside. It would be so different today. But the thing we need to come to is the understanding is that Jesus taught about hell, and there's no better place to learn about hell than from Christ himself. So in Luke chapter 16, we come to the passage. There was a certain rich man, verse 19 of chapter 16. There was a certain rich man. Now, before we start this, I want you to understand, many of the stories that Jesus gives are parables. These are not parables. The reason we know they're not parables is he names people specifically. And he gives great detail about people's lives. So this is not a parable. This is a true story. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. The picture of this guy that we get, first off, is this fellow who is clothed in purple, which means he's very, very wealthy. He's a rich man. He's extremely wealthy because the way they would get this purple dye is by taking this dye would be squeezed out of a plant or a worm, and it was an incredible process that would cost tremendous amounts of money just to get this dye, a little bit of this dye. Well, he's clothed in purple. He's got this incredible amount of purple on him, meaning he's extremely wealthy. He's Donald Trump-like. And he fared sumptuously every day. He didn't eat to live. He lived to eat, so to speak. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You know, in those days, you just had beggars who would just sit at the gate of rich people, hoping to get a little bit. And the picture we get here is that this man didn't do anything for Lazarus. Lazarus was just there trying to get anything, and the little puppies were there too, and they were fighting over the crumbs, and Lazarus maybe even was getting in some arguments with the puppies, and so the puppies are licking his sores. It's a horrible picture of what goes on. We don't see this in our culture today, but this goes on in the world today. Understand this. There are people on the streets who starve to death today. In India, in Mumbai, India, there's 15 million homeless people in the city. And you can walk down the streets of Mumbai, India, and I've done this, where you walk down the streets and literally there can be someone dying on the side of the road and no one will do anything. They will just walk right by. And this is the picture we get. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried also. Clearly, this beggar, this man Lazarus, was a believer. And he's taken to this place called Abraham's bosom, or it's also known as paradise. It's the same place that the thief on the cross went to. You remember the story of the thief on the cross that was next to Jesus? Both of these thieves were reviling Jesus at some point during the time while Jesus is hanging there on the cross. And then at one point, one of these thieves turns and says, wait a minute, don't you realize who this man is? He never did anything wrong. We deserve our punishment. And then he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus went to this place and he proclaimed the truth. Not evangelized, but proclaimed. It's the word caruso. He proclaimed the truth. He proclaimed that I am here and we are going to be risen out of this place. And he took the saints of that place when he rose from the dead. He took Abraham's bosom and he took the saints out of there in the abyss. This other place, this place connected to there, is still there to this day. And there are, you know, when we think about heaven and hell, you know, you wonder who's going to be there and who's not going to be there. I think there's going to be some surprises when we get to heaven. There's going to be a surprise, certainly, and some we're going to look at them and go, wow, you made it. I can't believe it. And then there's others we're going to look at, and we're going to think about, and maybe they're not here. Where are they? And all our lives, we thought they knew. We thought they did get it. And I pray you're not one of those today. That, you know, you're showing or you're thinking or you're acting like you get it, but you really don't get it. And so verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, this is the man, the rich man. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip a tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You see the picture that's going on here? This is an awful place. He can't get a drink. I mean, have you ever been so thirsty and you just can't get a drink? You know, you're just parched so badly, you feel like you're going to die. And we even say that, I'm so thirsty, I'm going to die. Well, this guy's so thirsty, he wishes he could die, but he'll not die. Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here pass to us. There's this chasm. There's no way. Once you're in hell, once you're in this place, there's no changing it. You can only change your destination while you're alive. You cannot change your destination once you get there. People think they're going to negotiate with God. Listen, this guy couldn't even negotiate with Abraham. How could he negotiate with God? People think they're going to go up, you know, God and I, we're going to talk things out. You know, the big man upstairs, he'll understand. That's a joke. That's ridiculous. That will never happen. You will never get an audience before God to make your argument. It comes now. We change now. We repent now. And the Lord will change your life and change the direction of your life and change your eternal destiny if you make that decision for him. Then he said, verse 27, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, I think a piece of this, he's kind of saying, well, I didn't know. I didn't get it. You know, and I didn't get it. I missed it. I don't want my brothers to miss it. I don't want my father to miss it. Send them to my father's house. I got five brothers there. They need to hear that there's this real place, and they don't want to go here. And Abraham says to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear. It's not like this is new, Abraham's saying. This isn't something we're just teaching. This isn't a brand new thing. There's always been a teaching about eternal punishment. It's in Deuteronomy. It's all the way through the Old Testament. It's in Ecclesiastes. It's clear. There's a clear delineation. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is eternal punishment. There is right and there is wrong. There is no gray area with God. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophet. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And that is absolutely true, because how many know of Moses and the prophets, but they do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And so we know this is a horrible place. This is a terrible place. This is a fearful place. This is a place of torment. This is not a place of comfort. People say they're going to be drinking beer in hell. There's no beer there. There's not water there. There's nothing there for you. There's nothing good about hell. There'll be no parties. There'll be no rejoicing. Nothing. Empty. Void of the presence of God. Void of joy. Void of peace. Completely empty. So we come to this final judgment now. Turn over to Matthew 25. And I'm going to just read again the section in Revelation where it talks about this throne of judgment. Matthew 25. He said, here in Revelation, we see that there's this great white throne. and him who sat on it, who is Jesus Christ, whose face, who comes and faces the earth, and heaven flees away from him, and there was no place found for anyone. And it says he saw the small and the great. So no one is exempt from this. It doesn't matter how wealthy a person is. It doesn't matter how famous a person is. It doesn't matter how outwardly good a person might be, how benevolent someone may have been through life. They can be a philanthropist. They can be all these things. None of those things matters. The great and the small standing before God. Now again, remember something. If you are a believer, you're not standing at this judgment. If you know Jesus Christ, your sins have been judged. There's only one judgment seat we're going to stand before. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ, and it's the place where we will receive our rewards or lack of rewards. So the things you do here on the earth to serve the Lord will pile up rewards for you, or your lack of service will show that you don't have any rewards. By the way, you want to get some rewards. You don't want to get there and stand there before the throne of the rewards, the Bema Seat of Christ, and be looking at everybody else getting all these rewards, and you're going, what about me? And you try to steal them, you're not getting any of mine. Don't try and take any. I'm not giving them to you. And so we're then going to take those rewards, those crowns, and cast them at the feet of our Lord. But this throne is the throne of judgment for the dead who died without Christ. And it's called the second death, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. In Matthew 25, verse 31, we get a picture of this scene. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, and naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, verse 40, inasmuch as you have done it to me, the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I want you to note that verse, very important verse. Verse 41. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for man. Man only goes there because they reject Christ. Verse 42, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me, and sick and in prison you did not visit me. And they will answer and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me or to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So there is two paths. There is everlasting punishment, or there is eternal life. There's no middle road. There's no purgatory. There's no place of waiting anymore. That was done away with when Jesus rose from the dead. For those who know him, it is still a place holding those who don't know him until the end, until this judgment. And it's important to note, they're not being punished by their actions. People will read this text and they think, oh, well, that's because they didn't do these things or they did do these things. No, it proves that they didn't believe in Christ. That's the point. Those who believe in Christ want to help others. There's a motivation to serve him and to serve people that is unprecedented in any other place in society. The Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, serves the world more than any other group there is. You don't see Muslim hospitals. You don't see Buddhist hospitals. You see Christian hospitals. Relief work that goes on throughout the world is predominantly done by Christian organizations because we are the ones who care about this world because of the care that's been put into our heart by Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows who his sheep are and who the goats are, and he will judge accordingly. Jesus said,
In John 3:18, he said, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." This is the point, that it's all about faith in Christ. It's about believing in him and putting your trust in him. And if you do that, you're all good. And if you do that, your life is going to reflect that. Your life is going to change. Mark chapter 9 tells us, Jesus said these words, and they're powerful words. He said, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than to have two hands to go to hell into fire that'll never be quenched." Do you hear those words? And it says then, "Where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched." This dispels the teaching of what's called annihilationism. There are many who teach this, even some who have been Orthodox Christians have taught this teaching. And that is that hell is only a temporary place. It's only temporary suffering. And that you go and you burn off and you burn these things for a while, you suffer for a while, and then you cease to exist. Listen, if a worm doesn't die and the fire isn't quenched, a man won't die either. And I know it's not popular. I know it's not what we like to believe. You know, the point is, it was never made for man in the first place. No one needs to go there. Jesus goes on and says, "If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet and be cast into hell, into the fire that is never to be quenched, where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched." He repeats himself. "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out." Three times he says the same thing. "It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire, where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched." It's a place of eternal pain and misery. It's a place of frustration and anger. Matthew 13 says that he will cast them into the furnace of fire and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Imagine. You don't want to imagine this. John Lennon said, "Imagine there's no heaven, imagine there's no hell." He can imagine all he wants. It's not the truth. There is a heaven, there is a hell, and we decide our destiny by what we do in this earth today. It'll be a place of separation from God and separation from people. But listen, closing this message, no one has to go to hell. No one. A number of years ago, there was some state senators who wound up in a great debate, one in which one turned to the other and said, "Go to hell." By the way, isn't it interesting that people say go to hell, but they don't believe in hell? So why don't they just say, "Go to the place I don't believe in." Nobody says that. This man consigned the protest to the governor. They went to the governor and asked him to intervene over the outrage and the argument they were having, to which the governor said, "I've looked up the law, Senator, and you don't have to go there." And the law is true. The law of God says you don't have to go there. You know, the thing about this eternal judgment is that it's completely avoidable. Everyone can avoid it by simple faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Again, not sins, but sin. In John chapter 16, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit coming, and he said the Holy Spirit would come to convict the world of sin. Because you do not believe in me. Number one sin is the lack of belief. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is what sends a person to hell. No one needs to go there. No one will stand before this throne a victim. It's the most avoidable thing. And since it's the most avoidable thing, you can't charge God with being unfair, as we talked about earlier, because he provided the solution in Christ. It talks in that text that we saw in Revelation about the second death. It talks about dying. And if you are born once, you will die twice. But if you are born twice, you'll die once. And you've heard this before, but let me review it for you. If you're born once, meaning you're born physically, but you're never born again, you're never spiritually born, then you will die twice. You'll die physically and you will die spiritually. You will die spiritually in that you'll be separated from God for all eternity. And that is what death really is. Death is not the ceasing to exist. We all will continue to exist for eternity. But is it existing without God? It's existing apart from God and his people. But if you're born twice, meaning you have been born physically, how many of you have been born physically? Okay, that's the number that are paying attention to the message.
But being born physically is not all it takes. The Bible says you must be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. What do we mean by being born again? It means to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he was risen from the dead, that God raised him from the dead. And he says if you will do that, you will be saved. Being born again means regeneration. It means your life, you come to life spiritually. You are spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins, the Bible says. But he made you alive together with him through spiritual birth, through regeneration. That's what takes place in the life of a believer. And if you've been born twice, you'll only die once. You'll die physically, but you will not die spiritually. I did a funeral last night, and it was open casket, and the man's laying in the casket. There he is. But I said, you know what? He's not here. That's not him. He's in the presence of the Lord. He's been welcomed home into glory. This is just his tent. We use that term. You know, you'll see someday, well, this man died. You don't really die. You just change address. Just change location. You're moving into your new tent. Eventually, we're going to get new bodies. And man, do I need one. Amen? We're going to get these new models. And I'm so looking forward to that. And the great news is that physical death is not the end. If we have this relationship with Christ, we'll never face hell or judgment. Now, in closing this up, why do I give this message? Two reasons. First of all, I need to give you the whole counsel of God. I need to give you the gospel truth. It's the truth. And as uncomfortable as it is, it's the truth, and you need to hear the truth. Because we can give a nice, sweet little message that talks about Jesus loving us, and people can hear that and go right to hell, right through that, thinking, oh yeah, Jesus loves me, but they never repent of their sin, they never deal with their sin, they're never born again, and we're deceiving people. And I fear that there are millions of so-called Christians who say they're Christians, and they're Christians in name only, they're not really saved. And I'm not saying I can identify who they are, and I'm not judging anybody in this room. That's up to God. He will judge. But I, as a shepherd, as your pastor, need to tell you the truth, the gospel truth. And the truth is, there's a hell. The second reason is because I want to motivate you as a believer. Every one of us can think of someone that we know doesn't know the Lord. Sadly, we can think of people that have died apart from the Lord. As far as we know, and all we can do is hope and pray that somehow they heard, somehow they got it right at the end of their lives, and that they passed through somehow. And all of us have those people in and around our lives. But if you can be a part of pulling one person, now maybe you're here today, and you're listening to this, and you're afraid that you might be headed for hell. You don't know that you're really saved. You've never yielded. Maybe even you, a lot of people in this room think you're a Christian and you've been deceiving them all and you know it deep down in your heart that you're really not a believer and you're afraid right now. And can I tell you something? Good. You ought to be afraid. In fact, Jesus said these words in Matthew 10:28. He said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. That's who we fear. We fear people that could kill us outwardly, physically. He says, don't fear them, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But I say again, you don't have to go there. Your eternity, your eternal destination can change today. God doesn't send anyone there. They go because they reject him. And you can change that. All you need to do is repent and turn to Christ.